Today, my dear faithful, is the second Sunday after the Epiphany. Now, the epistle for today's Mass is taken from St. Paul's Epistle to the Romans, chapter 12. Brethren, we have different gifts according to the grace that is given to us, either prophecy to be used according to the rule of faith, or ministry in ministering, or he that teacheth in doctrine, or he that exhorteth in exhorting, he that giveth with simplicity, he that ruleth with carefulness, he that showeth mercy with cheerfulness. Let love be without dissimulation, hating that which is evil, cleaving to that which is good, loving one another with a charity of brotherhood, with honor preventing one another, in carefulness not slothful, in spirit fervent, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, instant in prayer, communicating to the necessities of the saints, pursuing hospitality. Bless them that persecute you, bless and curse not. Rejoice with them that rejoice, weep with them that weep, being of one mind one towards another, not minding high things, but consenting to the humble. And the Holy Gospel. Taken from the Gospel of St. John, chapter 11. At that time there was a marriage in Cana of Galilee, and the mother of Jesus was there. And Jesus also was invited, and his disciples, to the marriage. And the wine failing, the mother of Jesus said to him, "They have no wine." And Jesus said to her, "Woman, what is it to me and to thee? My hour is not yet come." His mother said to the waiters, "Whatsoever he shall say to you, do ye." Now there were set there 6 water pots of stone, according to the manner of the purifying of the Jews, containing 2 or 3 measures apiece. Jesus said to them, "Fill the water pots with water." And they filled them up to the brim. And Jesus said to them, "Draw out now, and carry to the chief steward of the feast." And they carried it. And when the chief steward had tasted the water made wine, and knew not whence it was, but the waiters knew who had drawn the water, the chief steward calleth the bridegroom, and saith to him, "Every man at first setteth forth good wine, and when men have drunk freely, then that which is worse. But thou hast kept the good wine until now." This beginning of miracles did Jesus in Cana of Galilee, and he manifested his glory, and his disciples believed in him. Thus far the words of today's Holy Gospel. His mother saith to the waiters, "Whatsoever he shall say to you, do ye." Words taken from the Gospel of today's Mass. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. In this past century, my dear faithful, there lived a certain woman whom we shall call Sheila. At the time of this story, this woman had suffered much in the previous year. Sheila's husband had been killed in a tragic car accident, and now her 4-year-old son, Stephen, had cancer. And no matter the treatments, Stephen's cancer remained. What was even more tragic, though, was that Sheila had lost her faith in God. She refused to believe in him because she did not understand how a loving God could allow such things. And so Sheila would tell her son Stephen, "There is no heaven, no angels." Little Stephen would look at her with confusion in his eyes, then innocently respond, "But Grandma says there is." Sheila would say nothing in return, but her eyes hardened in contempt for her mother-in-law, who continued teaching Stephen the Catholic faith despite Sheila's opposition. Soon the time came when Stephen became too sick to stay at home. Sheila spent her days and nights hurrying between work, the hospital, and home, anxiously trying to comfort and provide for her sick son. Her mother-in-law also helped as much as she could, but her piety and devotions to God and the Blessed Mother angered Sheila to no end. For example, when Stephen began to lose his hair due to the treatments, his grandmother collected the hair and piously placed it at the foot of a statue of Our Lady. Infuriated when she saw it, Sheila cried out, "It's all for nothing." Matters continued like this for some time, until one night Sheila returned home after a long day at work. She was exhausted and looked forward to a good night's rest. But just as she came in the door, she found a priest speaking with her mother-in-law. Rage flared in her heart, and she glared at the priest in silent contempt. The priest ignored her black look and calmly informed her that he was leaving for Lourdes this night. He promised Sheila to say Mass early tomorrow at Lourdes for Stephen's cure, and he would also pray for her. The priest then left, and Sheila pushed the whole matter out of her mind as she went off to bed. But in the middle of the night, the phone rang. It was Stephen's nurse. While Sheila was gone, Stephen had gone from bad to worse. The little boy had dropped into a coma. The nurse nervously warned her the end could be near. Sheila rushed to the hospital, and she spent that night sitting next to her son's bed. She felt so alone, so powerless to do anything for her son. Having rejected God, she, in frantic despair, could only watch as her little one slipped away from her. Finally, she could take it no more, this utterly hopeless watch for death's approach. She leapt from her chair and ran to the window, and there she dumbly stared into the morning dawn. But then Sheila saw something in the gloom of the creeping light. Right before her, she saw clearly a silver chalice suspended in the air, with a host above the chalice. As she saw this mysterious image, calm flooded her heart and soul. She knew then that everything was going to be all right, that God had everything in His almighty hands. And then she heard Stephen call for her. Stunned, Sheila turned and found her son sitting up in bed. Looking at her with wide, clear eyes, he asked, "Could I have something to drink?" Sheila rushed to him, calling the nurse and the doctor. They checked Stephen's vitals, and astonished, they told Sheila that her little boy was all right. In the stunned quiet that followed, Stephen finally asked the question he had been wanting to ask since he woke up. He asked his mother, "Will the lady who told me I can go home tomorrow come back?" He then told his mother about the beautiful lady who had visited him. How kind, how loving, how wonderful this lady was. The next day, after some more tests, Stephen returned home perfectly cured. And his mother returned to the Catholic Church. Within a year, both of them made the trip to Lourdes to thank the beautiful lady who had given them such a tremendous visit in that hopeless hospital room. The woman in this story, my dear faithful, she was tortured because she had such a tremendous suffering, but could do nothing about it. And how often this happens, even in the mundane things of life, as it did for the chief steward in today's gospel. When we consider this gospel, we usually think only of the steward's tasting the new wine, and his rebuking the bridegroom for having saved the best for last. But imagine what it must have been like for him, the steward. Try to understand how he felt at this happy occasion of the wedding feast of Cana. Stress, worry, and anxiety. That is what he was going through at the time. He was the chief steward. It was his duty to ensure that the guests received everything they needed, places at table, plenty of food, and of course, plenty of wine. But the wine was running out, and he had no more to give. It was his duty to provide enough, but he knew they would soon run out. What an embarrassment this would be for him, let alone the groom and bride. Think how the steward anxiously tried to calculate and plan to fix the problem, and how worried he became when he found no answer. Then suddenly he is interrupted from his anxious planning by one of the waiters. The waiter holds out to him a ladle full of wine and asks him to test it. He looks around to see where this wine had come from and sees six great jugs holding far more wine than they could possibly need. With a relieved smile on his face, the chief steward put the wine to his lips. His relief passed to astonishment as he found this to be the best wine he had ever tasted in his life. Off he went to talk to the bridegroom, ignorant of who really provided that wine. He had no idea that one of the guests, a beautiful lady, had been watching in her motherly way and had asked her divine son to help in this little matter. Our Blessed Mother knew that the divine providence of God gives to mankind only what is for our good, if we use it well. But she also knew that God will provide more when she is the one asking. With confidence, which this Blessed Mother uses so gently, she commanded the waiters, "Whatsoever he shall say to you, do ye." This same situation, my dear faithful, occurs constantly. Divine providence works such wonders for all mankind. By it, God provides air, sun, food, shelter, family, and friends. He gives man life with its myriad blessings. But so often, man is ignorant of these gifts, of where they come from. Mankind forgets the divine providence, which is God's watching over man and providing for man's needs with fatherly love and care. Our Lord once told his apostles, "Behold the birds of the air, for they neither sow nor do they reap nor gather into barns, and your heavenly Father feedeth them." Then he asked, "Are not you of much more value than they?" If all living things receive all that they have from divine providence, how much more does God watch over mankind? And yes, God watches over mankind during their sorrows as well. Whether it be a mundane matter such as anxiety of not having enough wine, or the incredible suffering of the loss of a child, God is there watching over all. In his generosity, he has even provided an advocate for man, someone to plead on our behalf, a beautiful lady, our Blessed Mother. From that first recorded instance at the feast at Cana to today, Our Lady has been interceding for all mankind. With a mother's love for her children, she desires what is best for all and for each in particular. When she sees suffering, pain, or misery, she tenderly seeks to alleviate. But above all, when she sees sin, sin that wounds her immaculate heart more than we can imagine, how she longs to put virtue in sin's place. That is what Our Lady did for Sheila in the story. Although Sheila had turned her back on God and the Blessed Mother, Our Lady interceded for her. She obtained the gift of the miraculous cure of Sheila's little boy's body. And she obtained the greater miracle of grace for Sheila's conversion. Our Lady is this solicitous for all, from those who ignore her to the greatest sinners. How much more then those who do pray and turn to her with confidence. We Catholics are her special children, but do we act as such? When everything goes wrong, do we turn to prayer? It may be only a minor misfortune, such as it was for the chief steward. At these times, do we forget that God has planned each detail of our day? We should pray then to him and to our Blessed Mother, not just to remove what causes us pain, but that we may use this trial as they wish, that is, to practice virtue. When the computer refuses to work, or our little one refuses to obey, or something else that causes us anxiety, we must turn to God in faith, in prayer to ask for his divine help. For what if something far worse happens, a heart-rending sorrow as it did for Sheila? Despairing fear gripped her heart. She was unable to do anything but suffer, helpless and hopeless. Or so she thought. She had forgotten God and Our Lady. She had forgotten to pray to them. And because of this, she suffered in agony. There may come a tremendous suffering in your life, my dear faithful, and you will be tempted to grow anxious in your struggle to remove this burden. That is the test of your confidence. And if you have the habit of resigning yourself in the little things, it will be that much easier to continue calmly in the greater. Will you not turn to our Blessed Mother as confidently as a child and put all in her hands? Or will you forget her and anxiously try to make your own way? Put all in Our Lady's hands and trust yourself to her. You will then have peace if you remember that everything is following God's plan. Do not grow anxious, for God and our Blessed Mother watch over you. They care more for you than you do for yourself. It is natural to worry at such times, for by nature we flee from sorrow, and we grow anxious when we cannot remove it. Yes, we may freely pray God to remove our sorrow, but it must be calmly, humbly, and trusting that God allows us to have this sorrow for our good, and that He will remove it when it is no longer for our good. And so, my dear faithful, take up the practice now of resigning yourself to God's will, and do this always through Mary. In times of suffering, turn to our Blessed Mother. Ask her to intercede with her Son for you. And during times of joy, turn to Our Lady. Ask her to thank her Son for you, for this gift of joy. We, above all people, have received so much from God. We have the faith, the Mass, the sacraments, priests, religious brothers and sisters, a truly Catholic church to attend. Thank God for all these things. And in times of sorrow and suffering, whether small or great, turn to God and our Blessed Mother confidently. Pray for your sorrow to end, but then submit yourself to the divine plan. Accept the cross God has allowed you to carry. Then you will have peace, the peace of soul that only God can give. May God bless you. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen.